Good to see everybody here.
There we go, put that a little bit away. I've got a loud enough voice from open air preaching. We open air preach, and I don't want to blast anybody tonight, so we'll just keep the microphone a little bit back. For people that don't know who I am, who we are, I say myself, my wife, I'm Stephen Fabier from Ontario, from Bancroft. I know some of the folks out here might know Liam Hanna, who is just in Sussex and gospel meetings. He's a good friend of mine. We've done some preaching together. We're from Bancroft. My wife, Christina's over there. Our two daughters, our son, Henry, our oldest one, couldn't come because he's busy back at home. But we just want to say thank you for a couple of things. One, for the hospitality that's been shown at the conference this weekend. We felt like we were at home in our own conference. So that is a very kind way to treat strangers. We thank you for that. And another thing is, when our son Henry was here for a little time working on the island, for how everybody treated him and received him like he was family, we want to thank you for that. So we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. I just want to look at one chapter in particular, Nehemiah chapter 1. Before we open the scriptures, we're going to bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank thee now for the Lord Jesus Christ, for thy great love to us, great salvation that we were hearing preached tonight. What a marvel it is to think of the Savior, who he is, the highest heights, and that great down stooping which he took. Think of his love, love that led him to Calvary to suffer, to bear the judgment of sin, and to provide salvation to a lost and guilty world. Thank thee that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pray now, as we would open the scriptures, there might be something for us that would be both challenging and encouraging, that it might speak to the hearts of each one of us, speaker included, that we might live a life that is pleasing to thee, and we might be an edifying factor within God's assembly, that we might see spiritual growth, both in our personal lives, in our family, in our home lives, and in God's assembly. So we ask that thou would bless thy word as we would open it, grant that each heart would be in the right condition to receive it, and that thy spirit might work through the preaching of thy word to touch our hearts and to bring us to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. All right, for book of Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. These are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We're going to read a few verses. I wasn't going to, but let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word with what we will consider with these few minutes. I can't see a clock around here. Well, I got one right here, so that's a good news thing. The time is wrong, because the time is 1 hour difference from where I'm from. I will not be an hour. I assure you of that. During times of declension, during times of departure, we can react in one of three ways. One can be indifferent. Not care about it. Not be concerned. Someone could be critical about it. And they could point the finger of blame at those that they perceive as being the problem. Or the third option, they could be exercised. What do you think is more pleasing to God? What do you think would be within the mind of God? To be indifferent? Well, we know that God is not indifferent, otherwise we wouldn't have the gospel that we heard preached so well tonight. He's not indifferent to his people. Would he be pleased for us to be critical? Well, no, because to be critical would not be taking ownership of the problem and being a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. What would be most pleasing to God would be that there might be somebody who would leave this place tonight with an exercise of heart. What do you think would best serve the people? Well, we know it wouldn't be indifference, of course. It certainly wouldn't help anybody to be critical toward them. But if we were to allow ourselves to be exercised before God, then we might do three things that Nehemiah did in this book. I want to think of those three things very carefully. I want to think of how we could be burdened for God's interests. Then I want to think about how how we could make ourselves available for God to use. It's one thing to be burdened. It's one thing to be weighed down by the problems that we see around us, by the weakness that marks God's people in the day in which we live. But unless we make ourselves available for God to use, we're going to be a part of the problem and not the solution. But the third thing is that we will refuse to be distracted by the enemy as we give ourselves into the hand of God to use for his good pleasure. I want to think of those three things. In times of declension, is it possible that there might be somebody that would be burdened and can become a difference maker? The book of Nehemiah opens in one of the darkest times in the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, the people of God were told that if they would rebel against God, if they would reject God's word, if they would continue to refuse to repent and continue on the path that they would be taking, it was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah twice that they'd be carried away into captivity. But God in his mercy, after having been carried away into Babylon, spending 70 years in captivity, God had given prophecy that he would revisit the people, that he would bring a remnant back into the city, that the temple would be rebuilt, that sacrifices would be resumed, and that there would be a manner of recovery among the people of God. Thank God that the God that we serve, he's not only a God of salvation, he's a God of restoration. We know people in the city of Toronto. There's a couple I think of specifically that are supporters of the open air work in the city of Toronto. A couple who were both saved probably in their early 20s. And for a good number of years, around 20 years or so, they became discouraged and they began to drift. They got away from the Lord. Eventually, out of God's assembly. For 20 years, they drifted. For 20 years, things came into their life, things that had marked them in the past. But this woman had a godly father who prayed for her, who was in the assembly, and who had an exercise in the gospel. He went home to be with the Lord. I think it was just about 2.5 years ago, went home to be with the Lord. And because of that, God began to work in the heart of her and her husband. And they began to realize, what have we done for the past 20 years? We have wasted 20 years of our lives. Well, they had a testimony of their father. We were hearing that in the ministry this afternoon. Brother John was speaking about the servants in Luke chapter 15, the testimony that the servants would have had for the prodigal son. Well, it was the same with this couple. It was her godly father and his example and his exercise for God that came out so clearly in his funeral and spoke so powerfully to her heart. God restored this couple. And they are perhaps one of the biggest contributors in so many different ways to the work, the open air work in the city of Toronto, and to any gospel effort. Liam Hanna and I had gospel meetings just a couple of years ago in a community center. Back in 2020, when they locked down, well, pretty much the world, but especially all of the major centers all throughout Canada, I got a call from Liam one day. And he said, "Steve, do you think you and your sons, do you think your boys would be exercised to come out to the open air?" Now that was just music to my ears. If he would have asked my wife, she would have told him, "My husband has been praying for 10 years now. My husband has been praying for 10 years that there would be a young man that might be exercised for the open air." See, there was an incident that happened around 12 or so years ago in the city of Toronto that brought a lot of media attention. It put a real damper upon the open air to the point where there wasn't very much, if any at all, going on through the assemblies. But in 2020, when everything locked down, God put an exercise in the heart of that young man, Liam, and another young man. They us and asked us if we would be exercised to go out, and we began the open air work. Now, I'm not here to tell you a report about the open air work. You'll understand we don't have the time for that. But I want to just say this. 6 years, well, 5 years, nearly 5 years of work in the open air. Got some contacts. A couple of emails from people that said they had seen some of the preaching on the YouTube channel and various things like that. One in particular that said he trusted Christ, who was right out here on the island of PEI. But Liam and I got a community center. We had just finished tent meetings up in Bancroft. And Liam said, I've got a community center lined up in the city of Toronto, about 5 minutes from the open air. Would you be exercised to come? So I agreed to it. And I figured, when we were done the tent meetings in Bancroft, I said, we got the community center booked for 2 weeks. If there's an interest, we might book a third week. That's what I said, and this is at the beginning of September. Another thing that I need to thank everybody for that is here who prayed is praying for those meetings. Those meetings went from the beginning of September and ended in the beginning of December. And 8 souls professed faith in Christ. And a number of them were people that we knew from the open air. Just to give you an example, 2 of the women that were saved, who just recently came into fellowship in the Highfield Assembly, when they came out, they said, we know who you guys are. We've heard you at the corner. Another woman who came out, she said, I told you I was crying downtown at the street corner, and you came up and said, could I pray for you? And then she said to me, where's Hayden? Talking about my oldest son who's not here today. So you just see the impact that a basic exercise can have. Is there somebody here, anybody, a brother, a sister, a young man, and you're saved? But you just feel that perhaps God has something for you. God wants you to have an exercise. This was Nehemiah. Spiritually and practically, from the book of Ezra, when they rebuilt the temple and introduced some of the sacrifices, 2 movements into the city. Coming into the book of Nehemiah, we read those words in chapter 1. Because spiritually and practically, though that the altar was rebuilt, the testimony was weak. In verse 3, I read those words. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Testimony among the people of God, to the nations about them, was in ruins. Let me just say by way of application, just give you a little history of the city of Toronto. I couldn't tell you a thing about the maritime, but I'll tell you about the past in Toronto. I wasn't a part of it. You'll understand I have no Christian background. When I first heard the gospel, I didn't know John 3:16. But I do know, from speaking to some of the older brethren, this. If we were to go back into the 1940s in the city of Toronto, 1950s, it would have been normal for most of the assemblies in the city to have at least 200 in fellowship. Go to some of the gospel halls there, and you'll see not only are they large in the main auditorium part of the building, but they often will have balconies because they had to have it to accommodate all the people that were in fellowship. Just to give you an idea of how vibrant the work was in Toronto, when they had the Sunday school picnic, I'll just mention Highfield Gospel Hall. There's some folks from Highfield here. When Highfield had their Sunday school picnic, they had to employ the Toronto Transit to bring all the people. They had the Toronto Islands booked for that day and rented. They had 1,200 or more kids come to the Sunday school picnic. The schools in the city of Toronto, which you'll understand are anything but Christian today, they had a day off on the day of the Sunday school picnic. That's how vibrant the work was. I'm not going to stand here as a doom and gloom prophet. I don't believe in that. I don't believe the best times of testimony are over. I'm not a fatalist. I believe as long as we're willing and exercised in heart and come before the Lord like Nehemiah in prayer with honest confession. What did Nehemiah say when he came? He said, "We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." You see, Nehemiah was willing. He wasn't going to be a critic. Understand, Nehemiah wasn't alive when the children of Israel were in the rebellion before they were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. Nehemiah wasn't directly involved in the disobedience which caused them to be carried away to Babylon. But Nehemiah was willing to identify with a people that had sinned against God because God's people were his people. And he was willing to come before the Lord in honest prayer. So the question today is not, what's wrong with the Christians? Or what's wrong with the assemblies? If you come to Toronto today, a 50-person or 60-person assembly is considered a large assembly. Once had 200 or more. Nehemiah was truly burdened for the people of God. Why is it that naturally we can be so affected when it comes to things like struggling finances, failing health, relationships suffering, personal plans unraveling? And those things are all good reason for concern. And they can discourage the child of God. But how burdened are we if prayer meetings are weak? If our worship becomes repetitive, if we sense that our gospel preaching seems to lack power, if believers are drifting into worldliness, or if we can see that the testimony is suffering. Nehemiah couldn't be comfortable in the palace of Shushan all the way in Babylon when he could see that Jerusalem lay in reproach. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 137, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Let me just say this. Nehemiah was willing to go before God in honest confession. God put a desire in the heart of Nehemiah. Before there could be service, there had to be time in the presence of God. But as soon as Nehemiah pours out his heart to God in honest confession and his need before God, he then made himself available for God to use. What do we read in chapter 2 and verse 5? "I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." This is where we can stop. We can have an exercise of heart. We can admire devoted believers. We can appreciate messages that we've heard this weekend on sacrifice and living for God. And we should. This weekend was an encouraging weekend for ministry. We can speak highly of those who live for Christ. But we ourselves can avoid a true path of devotion. God brought Nehemiah to a crisis in life. Nehemiah could have been indifferent. He lived in Shushan the palace. He lived in all the comfort he needed. Nehemiah could have been critical. He wasn't involved in the departure and declension. Instead, Nehemiah decided he was going to be exercised before God. And he was going to allow God to use him in whatever manner. that was suitable in God's sight. I wonder if there's somebody here today. Let me just close by saying this. C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was saved. Hearing the gospel, was brought out to the gospel from somebody that he knew, someone who knew him, encouraged him to come out and hear the gospel. He was saved. C.T. Studd became a professional cricket player. His brother was also a professional cricket player. His brother was the captain of that city's cricket team. C.T. Studd had money, fame, ability, yet everything that was desirable to the world. C.T. Studd was saved. He said he knew he was going to heaven, but he lived 6 years of a life that was completely futile, just living for cricket playing and for the fame that came with it. One day, his brother was laying in the hospital. Family was called in. They said that they didn't think he was going to make it through the night. C.T. Studd sat at the bedside of his brother, and he looked at his brother, who was so vibrant, so capable in cricket. And he thought to himself, if this was me dying, what would I be bringing to eternity that would be pleasing to God? An atheist gave him a tract. I didn't even know atheists had tracts. I don't never seen one today. An atheist gave him a tract that ridiculed Christians who are just living for this life. He said if they believe what they preach, they should be living a life for God. C.T. Studd was so convicted by that, he came to this conclusion, and I'll close with this. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too much for him to ask for me to do. You know what C.T. Studd wrote? He wrote a lovely poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Trust that maybe these few simple words that be an encouragement to somebody here. If you feel you know you're saved. See, C.T. Studd, it wasn't a salvation issue. It was a discipleship issue. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's saved, and you feel that you just have been living for this life only. Trust that these few words from the book of Nehemiah might be an encouragement to you to understand that there's a living God in heaven who still wants to restore today, just as he did this work of restoration through Nehemiah, and that it might be a blessing to you personally. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the good word of God. Thank thee for the example we have of this man, Nehemiah. And this other gentleman, C.T. Studd, we pray that there might be someone today, each one of our hearts would be stirred, that if Jesus Christ is truly God and died for me, that we might lay everything upon the altar and allow ourselves to be used of him. We think of the refreshment served now and this time of fellowship together. We bow our hearts in thanksgiving, even for temporal goodness shown to us as we give thanks in his name.